Howdy folks, I want to welcome you to another episode of Life Around the Fire. My name is David Hutari and I'll be your host today. We are a podcast that's devoted to spiritual growth. And when I'm speaking about spiritual growth, I'm speaking about growth in our relationship with God and in our relationships with one another. So today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a vital key for healthy growth in our relationships. Go figure, right? Once again, this podcast is devoted to spiritual growth. And as I said, primarily in growth regarding our relationship with God, which is number one. I mean, God's number one. He's first on the list. Our relationship with God. And our relationships with one another. And so we're looking at it's a real key, man. It's a key element in this whole area of us growing in our relationship with God and one another. And it involves fully owning our stuff. And in talking about our stuff, I'm talking about the stuff that we do that's wrong, our negative stuff. Sins, problems, issues, things that we create that are problematic. The whole area of us fully owning our stuff and being as specific and clear as possible is a very important step to take when it comes to the whole aspect of relational health and growth. Because really, without clarity and honesty, there can't really be any trust. And without any trust, there's really no love, man. And with no love, you know, I mean, the list goes on. It takes clarity. It takes some honesty. It takes trust is an amazing thing, right? I mean, it takes a long time at times to build it. And then it can be snuffed out in almost like a minute, you know, or less. So we're going to be looking at a life kind of example of this whole thing primarily, and then some aspects of our own personal lives. But we're looking at the life of David and a few other folks. David, Uriah, Bathsheba, Nathan, and God. And if you're looking at a text to take a peek at later, you'd probably want to go to 2 Samuel. It's in the Bible, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. It gives you the whole story, but we're giving a bird's eye view regarding today. At 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 and Psalm 51, they all kind of blend together. And so the story as it goes, it's set in the springtime in Israel, BC, so a few thousand years ago, which is pretty amazing just to even talk about that we have an accurate historical account of some things, and the principles that are found here are phenomenal. And so, as the story goes, I said, it's the spring at the time when kings go off to war. And David, the king of Israel, sent Joab, who was his officer, out to war. Now, remember, it was springtime, and the kings were supposed to go out to war. But David, the king of Israel, didn't go out to war. He sent Joab, his officer, with all the king's men and his army, and they went off to fight the, let me see, who was it again? He went to fight the Ammonites. And while they were fighting the Ammonites, David stayed back at Jerusalem. And one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace, right? And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was, according to scripture, was very beautiful. And so David's up on the roof, can't sleep, looking around, sees a woman bathing, and continues to watch her bathe and looks, and she's beautiful. And so what does he do? He does the unthinkable. If you ever had it done to you, it hurts. David sent for Bathsheba and invited her to come to his palatial room, and they ended up having sex. And the difficult part about it was the fact that she was married. And she was married to one of the soldiers that was fighting the Ammonites. His name was Uriah. And so Bathsheba had sex with David, and Uriah is fighting. And a few days later, word comes back to David that Bathsheba is pregnant, and she's pregnant with David's child. We have a problem on our hands, folks. So what does David do? David sends for Uriah to come home and pretends to give Uriah a little bit of a kind of a night off, you know, being a good soldier. Go ahead, take the night off and spend it with your wife, hoping that he would go in and have intercourse with her. And then they could cover the whole thing up and say the child was Uriah's child. Well, Uriah said, nope, I'm not going to do it. These guys are fighting. Who am I to go and sleep with my wife and enjoy my wife when these other men are out in the field fighting? So he slept at his doorstep of his own house. David goes to plan B. He sends for Uriah the next night, brings him over. They get drunk. And he sends Uriah back home again, hoping that they would, he, Uriah, and Bathsheba would have sex and that they could then cover this thing up and that it would be Uriah's child, not David's. Well, Uriah didn't buy into it. David ends up sending Uriah back to the front lines, tells Joab, pull back. When Uriah goes to the front of the line, pull back from him and let the army of the Ammonites kill him. He ends up, in essence, having Uriah murdered. Well, we have a problem, like I said. And David had created it. And now, time was ticking. And Bathsheba is pregnant. And so what does David do? He takes and he marries Bathsheba to pretend then that they were going to have a baby as a result of him marrying her, because David was such a big guy for marrying this poor widow. Now, enter Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet came over and was spending the day with David, and while they were talking, Nathan had a story he wanted to tell David. And so David says, please do. And he tells David this story about this guy who has a ewe lamb. And it was his only one. And there was this rich guy who had a lot of sheep. And he basically stole this guy's one ewe lamb. And David was infuriated. He said, man, this person should die. And Nathan looks at David and says, you're the man. Well, David was then caught. And he had some options. David could have denied it. David could have lied. David could have said nothing, you know, that old stone face thing, just say nothing. David could have had Nathan jailed or killed or maligned, called him a nut. Or David could have owned his stuff. Enter Psalm 51. David chose to own his acts, his specific acts. Interesting, in Psalm 51, David declares the things that he's done wrong, but one of the things that he starts out saying is that it was against God and God alone that he had sinned. Interesting. David had committed murder, basically. He'd committed adultery. So there were a variety of people that he had sinned against. But he starts out by saying that he had sinned against God and God alone. I think that's a very important point. Because the things that we do wrong ultimately, first and foremost, affect God and our relationship with him. And so addressing that is very, very important. And sometimes addressing it specifically is as equally important. This whole thing of sometimes generically saying, God, forgive me of all my sins, is kind of like looking at a big pile of garbage and glossing it over and calling it a little mess. You know, forgive me my sins. And sometimes when we get to the specifics of things, it has more of an impact. And in fact, sometimes by getting to the specific of things, it actually is important for us because it clears the air. It was done specifically, and sometimes it's necessary to bring it out specifically so that our relationship can move forward. And also, we don't have that thing walking around with us, nagging at us in the back of our mind. A thing that just is like, it's always there, man. It's always there. That thing that is like, you don't want to think about it, you try to shove it down, like holding a beach ball underneath the water. Being specific and being specific about what we've done and asking for specific forgiveness is a powerful, powerful tool that's necessary in having healthy and growing mature relationships with God and with one another. A little side note. It's better to confess, by the way, it's better to confess your stuff before you're caught. It's better to confess than to be caught. But if caught red-handed, own up, man. Own up. And in owning up, start with God as number one on the list. And when it comes to people, be specific. Acknowledge ownership and express pain for causing pain. Not just pain that it hurt you, but pain that it caused pain for someone else. And ask for forgiveness. And really mean it. And do this more than once. Like every so often. For about 6 months to a year, in fact. The things that we did wrong were done specifically. Being clear about what we are owning up to is a very healthy and important part of any hope for renewed trust and relational restoration or reconciliation. In fact, we have the calling on our lives to be committed to the process of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your heart of forgiveness and how you want to forgive us and how you want us to be free from the things that we are forgiven from. God, I ask you for the courage and the strength to confront things that are problematic and difficult, and that we could do so with grace, with clarity, and with the assurance that you have forgiven us, and in the process, we can forgive one another, that we can forgive those who have trespassed against us because we have been forgiven. God, thank you. Empower us by your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, folks, I love you, and I look forward to seeing some of you in August the 26th, 27th in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Kingdom Come conference coming up. Look forward to it. God bless you. Have a great day. Bye now.